In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, this verse of Scripture is found, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." If you'll take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll start there this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, as we mentioned several weeks ago in regards to this particular verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this really comes on the heels of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was a church discipline issue that had come into the church of Corinth. And at this particular time, the church was glorying in the fact that they were open for anybody and everybody to come to church and, yes, even be a part of that church. And, of course, we're always thrilled when visitors come, but there is a responsibility that the membership of the local church has one towards another. And Paul brings that truth out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, what had happened is they had ended up church disciplining this man because of immorality, but he had gotten right in the meantime. There was probably a year to 2 year spread from the writing of 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians. So praise the Lord, he'd gotten right. And that's the object of discipline anyway. It's not to get rid of someone, it's to provide correction and to help them move forward in life. But yet, because of their spirit of unforgiveness, they were sincere about this. They wanted to keep the church pure, and we ought to be concerned about that as well in this day. However, the individual had repented, and so the church said, "No, we put you out of the church. You're out from under the protection of the local church, and so, you know, you can't come back in." And so that's why Paul writes this particular verse of Scripture, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." He will try to find any way he can to get in to our lives. If he can't get us one way, he'll try to get us another. When I was on deputation, our family, over 30 years ago, I remember we went to Dallas, Texas area, actually Mesquite, and we pulled that 25-foot travel trailer, and the ants there are really bad. If you pull a trailer and you've been down south, you know that once they infiltrate a trailer, it's tough to ever get rid of them. And what they said to do when we parked, I think it was at Macedonia Baptist Church, where Brother Helm, Macedonia Baptist Church in Mesquite, and Mike Alcorn was the pastor then, and I think John Livaday is there now, isn't he? He owned an ambulance company there at the time I was there. And they parked us in the back, and since we had several meetings, we could go out from that church, and then we could have a place to come back to, and we could just hook up our electrical and our water, and we'd be okay for a few days. And so we did that, and they said, "What you need to do is you need to take this special powder, and you can make a wall around your trailer with that that would keep the ants from breaking through and getting into your trailer." Well, so I did that. I went, and I bought some of that powder, whatever it is, and I put it around the trailer, but I forgot one critical spot. The critical spot was my water hose. So that water hose was hooked up, and what those stupid ants did is they crawled right up that hose, and they had a long line going right in. They found the one little, I mean, you stop and think about all the footage that I had covered with that stuff, whatever it was. I mean, it held fast. But here's that quarter-inch hose. I think it was quarter-inch. I mean, just that little bit. And because I didn't have that covered, they got in. That might seem like a silly illustration to you, but you know the devil studies us. And I'm not saying this to cause fear, because we don't operate that way. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And so at the same time, we need to know who our enemy is. We need to know his devices. We need to know his tricks. And we need to always be vigilant about that. Amen? We need to be careful that Satan doesn't get an advantage of us. So messages like this, when you give out warnings and you begin to touch on areas of everyday living, sometimes people think you're gone to meddling or that you're being extreme, but yet We're just trying to be helpful. We're trying to be helpful in the area so that you don't leave just one little opening for the devil to come in and mess up a life. That's what it's all about. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Brother Smith, we were talking this week at the conference we were in at Fort Dodge, and he said, you know, bitterness is interesting. He says, it's you as an individual drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. And you know, that's so true. There's so many different ways that the devil will seek to get an advantage in our lives. And we need to be vigilant about this. I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 5 as I just touch on maybe just one particular area of the Christian life, maybe two this evening, on the device of the devil. No, it's not going to be on bitterness. It's not going to be on unforgiveness, even though those are biggies. At the same time, in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This morning we talked about the fullness of time. We talked about now due time. That means the right time. You know, God's timing is perfect. But in the right time is when you want him to move in your life and you want him to elevate you or bring you low. You should not be jockeying for position yourself. You humble yourself. Humble means to make yourself low. And it says, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may. That means there's the potential there, because he's not going to elevate a proud man, a proud individual, but he'll use a humble one. But he's not obligated to use us. That's something. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This morning I touched on this verse a little bit in my Sunday school class. When we read the verse like sober, be sober, we think of not being drunk, not being under the influence of liquor of some sort or drugs of some sort. And that is an aspect of the definition, but to be sober actually means to be clear-headed. In other words, we have to be clear-headed about our enemy. We have to look properly at where we find ourselves in life and in the situations of life. So be sober, be clear-headed. Don't be under the influence of any. He says, be vigilant. That means be on guard. You know, the Lord says in Psalm 127, I have quoted this verse since the opening of our church, and that is, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. But we set up a watchman. What's that watchman for? He's there to watch, to be vigilant, to make sure that no enemy comes in and spoils the city. We have been in the process, Ben and Jackie at the forefront, of course, of having that wall built around the property there in Liberia. And you know what they're trying to do? They've got these 8 to 10 foot walls, and they're putting the steel gates in place. And we also want to put some crushed glass on the top of it. Why? For protection. It's not because we want people to cut their hands. We also want to see what it's going to be like to put some rods up through there and actually electrify the top. In Liberia, a lot of times they put razor wire up there, but being so close to the Atlantic Ocean, it would rust pretty quickly, and there would negate really the value of the razor wire. It wouldn't last that long. But there are all kinds of ways that thieves have tried to find to try to get over a wall like that. And so you have to keep thinking about ways to keep the protection up. And so that's we as Christians, when we go from time to time, place to place, age to age, year to year, we have to remain vigilant. We have to be sober. We have to be clear-headed about this. We have to understand that we have an adversary. We have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. And he's like a roaring lion, and he stalks his prey. He knows us. And, you know, he can look at one particular prey and he says, I know that one. I know their pattern. I know their walk. I know their habits. I know how to get into them. And he stalks that, and at the right time, he goes for us. Just as you have pictured in your mind the wild and how the one animal will attack another animal and how they will try to trap them, try to snare them, try to get them, try to defeat them. That's what the devil does to us. And that's the picture that Peter is giving us in this passage of Scripture. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, constantly on the prowl. He says, whom resist, verse 9, steadfast in the faith. That's our greatest weapon. We talk about the shield of faith. We talk about the faith in regards, there's several aspects of faith. And we know the faith also has to do with the Word of God, the truth. And it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There are other people going through what we're going through, encountering the same adversary. So we have to be aware of this. But you notice here, it says, steadfast in the faith, the truth of the Word of God. One of the greatest defenses that you can have in regards to living the victorious life is your Bible and knowing the Bible, understanding the Word of God, being able to articulate your faith, not just to lead somebody to Jesus, but also the other aspects of the Christian life, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. In other words, not just salvation, the elementary truths, Hebrews chapter 6, but also the other, let's go on unto perfection, the Scripture says. In other words, we ought to move past the elementary things. It's a thrill when a child stops riding the tricycle and gets that bike with the training wheels, and then you take the training wheels off and they're riding that two-wheeler. That's a thrill for a parent to see their child continuing to move forward and to mature and to grow. And the Lord is thrilled with that as well. And that's what he wants for each and every one of us. We have to be careful in the Christian life because we have an adversary. I want to touch on one particular thing that we should be careful of in our Christian lives. I don't have anyone in mind. I don't have any particular situation in mind. But I do see it as something that we have to consider as we think of our time. When you read the Old Testament, you see really a roller coaster ride that the nation of Israel was on. They would experience revival and cleanliness, and they'd get right with God. They'd repent of their sin, and boy, God would meet with them, and great things would happen. And then through the passage of time, they would begin to look around, and they'd get real comfortable. They'd get comfortable in their surroundings. They'd get comfortable in their peace. And they would let their guard down, and they would begin to take on the phylacteries or the things of the world, the enemy that was around them. They would begin to develop relationships with them, and with those relationships, they would begin to rationalize in their mind that, hey, they're not that bad. And they would begin to be, as I would say here, complacent. They would be complacent. And I would call this the danger of the routine. Folks, we've been together for 28 years. Many of us. Maybe not all 28. But we've been together for a while. And boy, we hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it. We go home and we have our devotions and we read our Bibles and we go on the internet and we may listen to preaching and we do this, we do that, we get the books, we spend time, and if we're not careful though, we get into a spiritual complacency. We don't remain vigilant. And what happens is slowly but surely we begin a downward trend. And so I want to just touch on some things that deal with the danger of the routine. The first point I want us to consider is when you are complacent, you get careless. Now, stay with me on this. You know, there was a time where David was being chased by Saul through the mountains of En-Gedi. And as he was chasing him, you know that there was one particular time where David was on the run. Saul went into a cave. Now, he's in the power position, Saul is. And yet here you would think that he'd be on guard, but yet he was the king. He had life together. He didn't really have any big things that he could point to as weaknesses. He was head and shoulders over everyone. He had some good men around him, soldiers par excellence, so to speak. And I mean, they were men's men. They were fighters. But you know, they got real careless one night. You know the account. Happened a couple of times where the men said, David, let us kill this guy. God's delivered him into your hands. David said, no, I don't want to lift my hand against anointed. But then he took and he cut the robe of Saul. And he went off over the valley and he hollered back to Saul. And he mocked him a bit. I think he got complacent, Saul did. He said, you know, I'm the one that's chasing David. David's on the run. I don't have to worry about him coming here. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get so busy in the doing that we fail to realize that, hey, we've got to remain vigilant even in those comfort times, even in those down times. I hope you're following what I'm saying. Sometimes we think, oh, because I play an instrument or sing in the choir, or I teach a Sunday school, or I'm a deacon, or I do this, I do that, or I'm in Bible college studying for the ministry. Wow, you know, I'm moving forward for God. Be careful. You have an enemy. You have an adversary that even in the midst of doing and pursuing, you've got one that when you take a break, when you let your spiritual guard down, that's when he'll take advantage of you. The danger of the routine. When you are complacent, you get careless. The next thing here is when you are complacent, you have the tendency to cave to pressure. It's interesting that when David confronted Saul, even though there was a space of ground between them, Saul even admitted, David, you're more righteous than I. Boy, you know, I'm not going to bother you anymore. Please forgive me. And he wept. He cried. That was a false repentance. And so Saul had the tears. He had the regret. Yet instead of doing the right thing, he merely makes a deal. What am I saying here? Sometimes because everything seems to be going well and we don't have any earthly shakeups going on in our life, if we're not careful, as the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with us in our complacency and wants to move us into a certain direction, to be more like him, to stoke the fires of revival in our life, then he begins to deal and prod at certain points of our life and say, you know, you've let this slip in your life and you need to take care of this and you've let this creep in and you need to get rid of this seemingly little sin, this little fox that has crept in and is spoiling some of the areas of your life. I want you to start dealing with that. And we begin to make deals. And so what we do is we say, you know what? You know, I'm not that bad. And we look around and we say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And look what they've done. And so on. And we begin to make deals. God, I'll do this. Now, we don't sit there and bargain with God pretty much in a rational way. It's just we do it with our actions. We may get just a little bit more active in what we do rather than get right. We may give more in the offering than rather get right. We may get busier doing stuff in church rather than get right. And we have that danger of the enemy, the lion, the devil, our adversary, slipping in and wreaking havoc in our life. We're not intending to. None of us sit here tonight and say, one day I'll be a casualty. One day I'll mock God. One day I'll mock Christianity. Oh no, we wouldn't think of doing that. But don't think we're above it. Don't think we're above it. Oh, that had never happened to me. Never, never let your guard down like that. Complacency, the danger of the routine. When you are complacent, you have the tendency to cave to pressure. The next point, third, when you are complacent, you should do the following. Number one, I actually have A, B, C, and then now number one. Repent. Repent means change your mind. Now remember, I said here, be sober, be clear-headed. No one could be clear-headed for you. My wife and I make a joke that on Mondays, we're not responsible for anything we do or say. Our speech is garbled. And we laugh sometimes at each other when we carry on the conversation because sometimes it just doesn't come out right. We're tired, you know. We're spent. And we enjoy our Mondays. But, you know, we're not always thinking so clear. You can say it's a stress release, I guess. But at the same time, that's what sober means, being clear-minded, clear-headed. In other words, no one can come to you and say, hey, this is your problem. You have to think clear-headed yourself here. Are you caught in the spiritual routine of life? Are you complacent where you are? Repent. Change your mind about this. Say, Lord, that's me. I've gotten real comfortable where I am. Now, Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I've not arrived. Wow, Paul said that? He knew five languages fluently, we believe. He was a learned man. He was an apostle. He saw the third heaven, instructed by Jesus Christ in the deserts of Arabia. Premier church planter, writer of some 13 of the New Testament books, and he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I've not arrived. Can any of us stand here tonight and say, I've arrived? I'm the best Christian here. I'm the best. I'm ready to meet God in perfection. There's nothing more that I need to work on. I don't need to be any more holy than I am right now. I have arrived. I have apprehended. Paul couldn't say it, but you can. Folks, we have to understand, if we're not careful, we will think, hey, I'm all right, when none of us are all right. That's why it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When will that great exaltation really matter? At the judgment seat. In eternity. So, if we find ourselves in that state where we think, you know, I'm okay, we need to repent of that. Say, Pastor, that's such a little thing. No, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. I don't have to stand up here tonight and name sins. I can just say, look, all of us need to improve. All of us need to be more holy than we are right now. All of us have areas that we can work on. All of us can. And yet we have the gall in our minds and hearts to say, I'm okay. I'm all right. I've arrived. Oh no, not so blatant. But yet by our very attitude and actions we're saying, I got it. But the fact of the matter is, we don't got it. We're lacking. We need to repent. We need to repent of our spiritual laziness, our lack of obedience to God. In whatever area, I know that as I'm preaching, God's dealing. As I'm preaching here tonight, God's dealing. And it's not because of me, it's because of him. He's honoring his word. And he wants the very best for us. And so as the word of God is going out, he's coming and he's saying, boy, this is what you need to work on. This is an area of your life you've let get real common in your life. You've let your guard down. The enemy slipped one in on you. You've been ignorant of the devices of the devil. You need to be vigilant. You need to be sober. It's about time we swallowed our pride and looked and said, look, I'm going to be clear-headed about this. Where am I lacking? We're so busy pointing our fingers at others, finding fault with them, that we've forgotten ourselves. We've forgotten the pit from which we've been digged. We've forgotten where we need to go spiritually. I'm not saying the church ignores sin. We're not to do that. But in our case of actually taking care of the church of Jesus Christ, let's not forget our needs. Let's not forget us to humble ourselves, to cast all of our care upon Him, to be clear-headed, sober, vigilant, on guard because of our adversary. You and I have the same enemy. As believers, we have the same enemy. My enemy is your enemy. That's why you have body life. You know, when the flock stays together, when the herd stays together, what does the enemy... You may have watched as you've been growing up some of those old films there of the safaris, and you notice how the lions will try to circle the buffalo or the antelope and so on, and they'll try to pick out the weak one, the one that's out from the herd. No protection. Try to get that newborn. Try to get that new convert. That's why the church needs to be vigilant. That's why we need to be solid on our faith, so that when false teaching comes in, we say, hey, that's not right. That has no place here. That's why when people are going off into sin, we need to say, hey, don't go there. Don't do that. You're headed for heartache. You're headed for trouble. Don't be complacent. We need to repent of that. We need to reach out to God. I like this. If you'll go to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll jump right into the reading here. You know this passage, and Paul is saying some powerful words here, and I don't have the time. There's a message in probably just every single one of these phrases. That I may know Him. Wow. Paul says, that I may know Him. That's talking about an intimate knowledge of God, that I may know Him. And it says, and the power of His resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. Think about the power of the resurrection. You see, Jesus Christ was the first fruits. Because of His resurrection, the power of that resurrection, we will live. Isn't that exciting? The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection. He has the power over death. We look at death as being so final, but it's actually a stepping stone to real life. To real life. Life eternal. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His what? His victories? No, His sufferings. We sort of gloss over that. Fellowship in His sufferings. Being reviled. Being persecuted. Being made fun of. Mocked. Slapped. Hit. Buffeted. Beat up. That's what they did to Jesus. They abused Him. The fellowship of His sufferings. And He told all of His disciples, He said, you're going to go through it too. Not for the same reason, as far as paying the sin debt of the world, I'll do that, but yet with your alignment with Me, you're going to suffer. Oh, the Bible does say, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we don't go around saying, hey, persecute me, persecute me, persecute me, so that I can be right with God. Oh no, but as you are right with God and you are pursuing the holiness of God, bear in mind, you will be persecuted. I think it was Peter Cartwright. And I may be wrong on the individual. He was a traveling preacher, ride horseback, and he went several days without anybody really persecuting him, doing anything mean to him, bawling him out, hitting him, abusing him in some way. And so he thought that he must not be right with God. And so he's riding this horse and he's praying and he's saying, Lord, you know, what's wrong? I've gone several days now and I've not been persecuted and no one has lashed out at me for your sake. And all of a sudden, about that time, a rock flies through and hits him. And you know what he does? He thanks God for the persecution. He thanks God for the rock. And he went into a fit of praise because he was being persecuted. The fellowship of his sufferings. Now, which of us have ever gone to work and witnessed, and people made fun of us where we've said, oh, thank God. Thank God that they made fun. We come home in the mully grubs. We come home saying, oh, they made fun of me at work. I want to quit. And here they were rejoicing in the book of Acts that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. The fellowship of his sufferings. He says, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Now look, he's not lying here. This is not future tense. In other words, he's writing, and you hear me say this a lot, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, God's telling him to write this. In other words, he's telling the truth here. He's saying, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 12, in that center portion, it says, but I follow after. He's not talking about just some lazy game of follow the leader. He's talking about every fiber of your being is involved in seeking the prize to be like Jesus, to reach forth, to follow after, to stretch across the finish line and hear the words, well done, well done, well done. That's what we are to reach for. So we reach out to God. Then if we're complacent, we not only should repent and reach out to God, we need to reach out to be holy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last chapter of 1 Timothy. Verse 11. He says, but thou, O man of God. Now, of course, he's writing to a preacher. This is part of the pastoral epistles in the New Testament. He says, flee these things, what he just talked about. He says, and follow after righteousness. There again, he's not talking about just some bebop down the road. Not just talking about taking a little leisurely walk. I'll get there when I get there. If I find the time. No, no. He's saying, and follow after. That means you chase after this. You make this a goal in your life. You strive for this. You focus on these things. He says you follow after righteousness. Righteousness, what does it mean? Right living. In other words, you ought to seek to live right. Many times we say, okay, what can I get by with? You know, we say, is this all right to do? Am I walking too close to the edge? I don't want to sin or anything, but you know, is this okay for me to do? Why not just go further away from the edge of the cliff? Why always try to walk that line? It says godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Do you make it one of the objects of your life to be holy? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, I believe it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's our standard. So we're to be like Jesus. We're to seek to be holy as God is holy. Don't you know he's pleased at that? But many times in our complacency, the danger of the routine, if we're not careful, it's just another message. It's just another song service. It's just another day in the choir. Another day at the instruments. Another day in the offering. Another day up in the media room. Another day, ho-hum, another activity. This is just the way it is. Blah. And we've got a generation that thinks Christianity is blah. They're comfortable. They're like that church of Laodicea. And the Lord says, I wish you were cold. Can you imagine that? God comes to some Christians and says, I wish you were cold. He says, I wish you were hot. But because you're lukewarm, you make me sick. You make me sick. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I wonder what God thinks of us. What does he think of us? What does he think of us as a church? If he was writing the next section of seven verses, another letter, the eighth letter, and it would be the letter to Pimlico Valley Baptist Church in Revelation chapter 3, what would he say? Would he say, you're hot, you're cold, or you're lukewarm? As an individual, where do we find ourselves? I wish you were cold. In other words, don't even go through the motions of being a Christian. Don't tell a soul that you know me. Don't smear my name. Don't park your car in the parking lot of that church. And then go out and live in sin. Don't you do it. You just don't claim me at all. Be cold. I would rather have you hot. That's hot. That's on fire for God. That's where he is our consuming passion. That we want him more than we want anything else. It's not about money. It's not about work. It's not about family. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's about him. When are we going to learn that he's more important than anything or anyone else? We get all bent out of shape when something goes wrong in the peripheral of our life. But how about with our relationship with him? Hot. But where do we find general Christianity? Where are you tonight? I'm not passing judgment. I'm asking you to put the thermometer, the spiritual thermometer in your mouth. Take your temperature. Where do you find yourself? Where do you find yourself? Cold? Hot? Spiritually speaking, are you lukewarm? God says, you guys make me sick. Do we make him sick? Do I make God sick? It's pretty graphic, isn't it? To think that we can make God sick. He looked at that church of Laodicea and he says, you make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. And that's what happens when we get complacent. holiness is not really that big of a deal anymore. What do? We just go to the temperature of those around us. Put a little bit of cold, put a little bit of hot, you got lukewarm, and everybody feels good. Ah, just right. The water's just right. And the Lord says, that will never reach people for Jesus. Never. They that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They didn't do that. By just nominal living. They did that by going the extra mile. They did that by showing the world that there was a difference between grace and law. There was a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. There was a difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. Where are we today? I think we have to be careful. Subtle dangers in the Christian life. One of these is this whole aspect of complacency. It's not a big deal. I remember when I went to a Christian school 2 years. That was in grade 8, as well as my senior year. When we were in Murfreesboro at Riverdale High School, there was about 5 or 6 of us that went to Franklin Road Baptist Church. And as students, we started a Bible club. And I've told you before that on Monday mornings, I had the opportunity to go into the principal's office. And he had, in his office, he had a table set up with a microphone stand. And I got to go in there on a Monday, and I got to read scripture. I got to make a few comments, and then I got to lead us in prayer. The whole school, homeroom. I was in grade 10 at that time, I believe. And then some parent complained. So I couldn't make comments anymore. But he still, the principal, let me read scripture and pray. We would come back to the room, the home room, and, you know, people would look at me a little strange. Classmates. I can remember guys on the football team, and I love sports, and I can remember there that, boy, they'd be talking about boozing it up on Friday and Saturday, and one particular guy, I still see him in my mind's eye, he was laughing and hee-hawing one Monday because he got so stinking drunk that he started vomiting, and to keep himself from drowning, his friends had to take the vomit with their hands and pull it out of his mouth, and he was hee-hawing about that. That's fun. But I know one thing. They never asked us from the Bible club when we got together. They never asked us for the parties. We were never invited to a social. It wouldn't happen. We were never invited to go out and smoke dope. Never. Why? Because we took a stand. Because we finally said, you know what? We're going to have to stick together and we're going to have to do what's right. And so we took an outward stand. And I can remember his name was Ron Riley. As a youth director, I believe in Jacksonville, Florida. I think Brother Riley is still alive to this day. But he had a rather large youth ministry, and he'd go around preaching in other youth departments. And he came through for the camp at the Bill Rice Ranch. And I remember him talking about, if you're going to the public school, take your Bibles, put it on the top of your books. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will keep people away from you to get you to do wrong. I can remember, though. I said, you know, I'm going to do that. And we all said that we would do that. And I can remember taking books. And you know what? To this day, I have a tough time doing this. I would take and I'd put books on top of my Bible. I'd carry my, so that when someone asked me, Do you carry your Bible to school? Oh, yeah. I carried my Bible to school. I mean, nobody could see it, but I carried it with me to school. But, you know, then I got convicted about that, and I said, everybody knows who I am anyway. Why don't I just go ahead and carry my Bible on top of my books? And I started doing that. You know, it made a difference. I was no longer asked to go to stuff that I shouldn't go to anyway. But in those quiet moments, I would have some of the students say, "Hey, Mike, what about this salvation? Or you, when you read that scripture on the intercom, what did you mean by that?" And I, you know what, we were called Holy Joe and Billy Bible and, you know, all those kinds of names and whatnot. But you know what, it headed off a lot of things. I wasn't a goody two-shoes, still a sinner, didn't always do right. But I tell you what, there was value in taking a stand. It cut out on a lot of junk that I would have had to have gone through. Amen? Holiness. But you know what happened? The last year, our church, what they did is they started having grades one, kindergarten to grade six as a Christian school for the membership. And then the next year, they would add grade seven. I happened to be one grade ahead of that. The last year, though, there were five families at Franklin Road that we were all seniors, and they said, "Look, you're adding grade 11. Can't you just go ahead and add grade 12, too?" So that's what they did. They said, "Okay, we'll do that." And so there were five in my graduating class. Amen. So I graduated in the top five of my class, and I really think I was number five. But I mean, it's impressive until somebody says, "How many students were there?" You know? But I mean, how many of you can say you graduated top five of your class? You know? I mean, top five. Now, if you homeschool, you graduated at the top of your class, right? Yeah! You're valedictorian, salutatorian, with honors. Amen. Oh, my. But you know what we did is we were so careful in the public school to have a testimony. I mean, when we would meet for lunch, we would meet together and we would bow our heads and we'd pray for the food. But then we went to the Christian school. I mean, we're all saved. We all sing the same songs. We all go to the same church. There were jokes that we wouldn't dream of saying at the public school because the unsaved kids may hear us and we'd heard our testimony. But hey, we're all the same. I was walking through here when the lights were out just within the last couple weeks. Some boys were talking outside the building. They didn't know I was walking around the building on the inside, and they were on the outside. I heard some voices. I went, "Who is that? I wonder who that is." And they were talking about video games, and they were throwing in cuss words and stuff like that. How disappointed I was to know who they were. And I thought to myself back then, I said, "You know what? What's so interesting about that is they felt so comfortable talking like that amongst themselves." And what happens many times in Christianity, what happens, we get all of our buddies together and we're all the same. It could be couples. You know, you get together after church service and boy, you know, it's just, you know what I'm talking about? And things degrade. And I noticed that we started to let things slip there in the Christian school. And we had to actively fight against that. Because we were all the same. Our testimony, we didn't feel like it was that big of a deal because we're all together. We're all the same. Everybody would understand. And rather than lifting up to holiness, we came down to lukewarmness. We got to be careful about that. We have to be careful about that. The danger of complacency. We live in a pretty good community. We really do. And boy, we can point, we can, you know, like I'm coming down the road, you know, I've been gone for a week and I come down and the sign there at Triangle Oasis. What a blessing. I think it says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't know too many communities that you can go to and you find a business sign with those words on there. We ought to thank God for where we live. Then I'm driving down, and I think it's outside here, Canadian Lumber. He lives. Wow. That's pretty good. We ought to thank God that we live in a community like this. But there's also a danger for us. I'm not saying for us to get critical and that kind of, I'm saying, look, we ought to just make sure that we're focused on moving forward for God and being holy like He is holy and taking advantage of the environment we live in and the blessings that we can enjoy. But let's not get comfortable and complacent because none of us have arrived yet. It's not a matter of saying we're better than this church. We're better than that group. We're better than... Oh, deliver us from that. Where do we stand? Where are we? Lastly, let me just say, when we talk about the danger of the routine, we need to remain on guard. When people make decisions for Christ, and I encourage you, if you've just recently been baptized, I always say, be careful. Not as a position of fear, but yet you have made an open public profession of faith. Yeah, you've already been saved, but now you've told everyone, hey, I am an open follower of Jesus Christ. I am openly identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection. And so the devil says, I want him. I need to mess up their life. I need to ruin their testimony. I need to make sure that when they go out there and talk about Jesus Christ, people go, pah! And so I got to get him to do wrong. I got to get her off track. I got to get them into the world. I got to taint their life. I've got to ruin their reputation. I've got to do this so that when they start talking about Jesus and His power and the change He makes and heaven and hell and what a difference heaven will make for all eternity and how they need to receive Christ, that people will say, ha, who are you to tell me anything? We need to be vigilant. Brother Helm and I worked at a prison, and every year we had to qualify with rifle and shotgun. Before we ever stepped foot working for the prison, we had to go through some training. And to be honest with you, most of the time you felt like a babysitter. You go day after day after day, nothing happens. But in the back of your mind, you know that something could always happen. At that prison, 1,600 inmates, over 600 of them lifers. I forget how many they had on death row for the state of Indiana at that time. But people got killed. How many times we'd walk in on our shift and people would get killed or on our shift. One inmate would slice another inmate or one inmate would chase and go after an officer. I remember one officer in a cell house. We were in the dorms, and I think you were working yard even at that time. And at the time, there was a Signal 7 that happened, and what happened? There were two officers in this cell house, and the cell house had five tiers of cells, 20 cells on each side, so it was like a building within a building. Big old massive thing. And you would walk up these tiers and you'd have cell after cell after cell and you'd have these. And this one officer had gone up And he was locking the cells up, the inmates in their cells after they'd run supper, because they all get let out for supper and they go to the dining hall, they all come back, and that's when a lot of stuff happens. And so I think it was Carlock. Man, the name just came to me. The officer was up there, and there was a guy by the name of Sandlin, not Richard Sandlin. But he had killed, I think, four individuals at the time. And he was doing 120 years. So he was never going to see the light of day. He's in his early 20s. So he's a young buck feeling like he's got to make a name for himself. So he decides way up there on the top tier that he's going to take this officer out. This officer, all he had was a flashlight because we couldn't have weapons there. I would carry a Kubaton, but at the same time, most guys just carried a massive flashlight so that you still had some head knocker if you needed it. And what this guy came with a homemade shank, a sword kind of a thing that he had smuggled out, that he had made, and he was going to kill this officer. And this officer is way up there. He's got a number two officer down at the office, and he can holler down to him, and he says he needs help. You know what that officer did? That officer got scared. He walked out of the main gate of the cell house, closed it, and locked it. He's on the outside. His other officer, his partner, is up on the fifth tier, and this guy is parrying the sword, coming down, using his flashlight, trying to fight this inmate off. The Signal 7 was called. All your available officers from the institution just come at that time. And they converge at that place to try to subdue that inmate, take care of him. So you have instances like that. I can remember when the thing was under control. Carlock walked up to that officer that ran out the gate, locked it, and he decked him. He just decked him. Hey, another officer, you know, well, he ran from him. And he looked at Lieutenant Odin, I believe, and said, I don't want to work with this guy anymore. You know where he got placed? They have certain towers. And there was a tower called Tower 8. We called it Siberia. And you had 30-foot high walls, and you had a catwalk on the inside of these walls. It took you forever and a day once you cleared your shift to walk to Tower 8. And you were actually in an area on the 4 to 12 shift where nothing was going to happen. I mean, you talk about Boersville. That was it. Siberia. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say you would go day after day after day after day with nothing happening. And then you'd have something like that happen. I can remember when you got into a fight. He goes to bust up some marijuana. Guys were breaking up some marijuana in their cubicle. And they decided since they were going to lock up, they were going to take Brother Helm with them. He called the Signal 7, and I remember guys ran over there, and there was a fight. How many times do you walk around? Nothing happens. I can remember as an officer, 25, I think I was 25 years old. Man, what a young buck. What was I doing? What was I thinking? And you can imagine, here you have all these inmates. I had 110 on one side in F dorm and 110 on the other, a day room in the middle. And everybody has a TV set. I mean, everybody has a TV set. But there was a rule. You couldn't just play your TV. You had to have headphones in the jack. So can you imagine 220 TV sets, all different channels blaring? It'd be a madhouse. It was a madhouse. And so we would go around and say, plug in your headphones. If you don't plug in your headphones, I'm going to take your TV. I mean, you know. And so I always tried to keep a record. I would write down. I would warn a guy. I felt like I needed to be fair about this thing. So I would warn a guy, I'd give him a verbal warning, I'd give him a written warning, then I'd yank his TV. And I can remember, here's this guy, he must have been in his 40s, I'm 25. And his name was Boggs. Man, all the names are coming back to me, and it's been years since I've actually thought these guys' names. And I went to him and I said, Boggs, I said, how many times have I told you that you have to have your headphones plugged in your TV? He looked at me and he said, this is so many words. He said, Officer Sullivan, I am sick and tired of you telling me what to do. I am going to take you out, or my name isn't. I didn't catch his first name. I can't remember right now. Boggs, and I said, hold it right there. Let's chat about this. Let us pray. I said, hold it right there. I said, now, Boggs, you see that guy up there? I said, as soon as we get going, he's going to call Signal 7. I said, you see that door? And you see that door? Officers will come busting through there. And I guarantee you, you may get some good licks in on me, but by the time you get to the IDU, the inmate detention unit, you're going to be in bad shape. And I turned around and walked off. He never attacked me. I got up to the office, and I tried dialing the phone to the lieutenant. And my adrenaline was just a popping through my system. I could hardly, I mean, I picked up that phone, I'm going, ting, 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 ting. I'm done, ting, 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 ting. I mean, I was ready, 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 you know. And finally, I called the lieutenant and said, you got to get this guy out of here. We're about ready to go to it, you know. Scared me to death. What am I saying? Don't miss the truth of what I'm trying to get across tonight because of my illustrations. I wasn't in that many fights. But I always had to be ready. You and I always have to be ready because we have an adversary. Don't get complacent in your Christian life. Be sober. Be clear-headed. Don't be under the power of any. Don't get lazy in your thinking. Don't think, I got this. Nothing's going to happen to us. We can play with sin a little bit. It's okay. It's not a big deal. It's like the Bible says in the book of Proverbs about liquor. At the last, it biteth like a serpent. You can't look at the immediate. You have to look downrange. One of the dangers we're facing in this time is Christian complacency. Just not a big deal. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.